for our roots out of Ames and the group of churches that are committed to church planting there. I think we stand on their shoulders in a lot of ways. Being committed to make our church a church planting church, that's not always been easy. That's not always been easy. It takes a little bit of work to make that happen.
They gave us $1,000 and a TV and a VCR and say, hey, be warm, be filmed, make it happen. And that was what we knew at the time.
Gives us opportunity for the gospel.
Alrighty. So today marks an interesting day, at least for me. It is the first time in my history of being a pastor that on the third weekend, I'm going to preach the same sermon. And what I mean by it is this. The sermon I'm going to preach today, I preached for the first time in 2003. And then 2 years ago, almost exactly today, I preached a version of this sermon again. And today I'm going to preach it for the third time. I've never done that before. And I'm doing that, and I'm telling you that I'm doing that for three reasons. The first reason is that this is, for some odd reason that I can't figure out, because it's really not that good of a sermon. For some reason, this is a sermon that people bring up to me quite frequently, and they remember this, which is also why I need to confess that I'm preaching it again, because for some reason, there's something about this one people remember. The second reason is we are right in the middle of a quick three-week series where we are looking back over the last 40 years of Riverview's history since it's our 40-year anniversary, and we're looking forward to what God may do in the future. And so based on what he's done in the past, we can have faith, we can trust in his faithfulness in the future. And this, the message we're going to give today, is a core critical part, a defining characteristics of Riverview as a church. And so it's kind of important to hit again. And the third reason is the first time I preached this sermon, I was a young man. And this is one of those sermons that you preach very differently when you are young versus when you are middle-aged. And so I suspect I will preach this sermon again someday. It'll change again. Because the message today is why we as a church here at Riverview are unapologetically focusing our energies on young people. Why it is that we as a church focus on teens, college students, singles, and young families. While we're trying to have a multi-generational church, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say to those who are younger and those who are older and what that means for us in our church family. And so if you have your Bibles, you can flip or tap your way to 1 Timothy 5. We're going to be in a whole bunch of passages today, so good luck keeping up. But we're in 1 Timothy 5. Where Paul writes to his young protege, Tim, this. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Now, this is going to be really our anchor text for everything else that we're talking about today. And Paul's thesis is simply this. We are a family. You can look around you right now to the people around you, and they are your family in the same type of sense that your family is your family. And this is what I mean by that. You didn't get to pick these people, right? They are your family regardless of whether you acknowledge them as your family or not. And so the way we treat them is with honor and respect to the elders and treating these siblings that we have around us with the same kind of attitude we should have toward our family as brothers, as sisters in Christ. In fact, this idea of us being siblings is strongly baked into the New Testament. Let me read this passage in Romans 8:29. It says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn," that's Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brothers." In fact, that word brothers appears 220 times in the New Testament. It is an incredibly common word, and when it's used to refer to us as siblings. And so it's usually in the context of, like, Paul will say something like, "Brothers, hear me out," right? Or things like, "Brothers, you ought to act in a certain way as, you know, family," or "Brothers, you ought to follow your older brother Jesus," you know. It's in that type of context. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the most common used term to describe Christians in the New Testament. The other word that's used often is children. It appears 96 times in the New Testament, and it's usually describing us as children of God. So, for instance, in Romans 8, earlier in that same chapter, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, God is our Father in such a sense that we could call him Abba, Father, which is like calling him Daddy. And that we have been selected, we have been adopted. A friend of mine just flew home in the last couple days with a little kid that he and his wife adopted from China. And there's just something really cool about adoption. And adoption is a picture of the gospel. It's a family saying, "We choose you to be part of this family." There's no fear in that. What the author of Romans, what Paul says there is that God, in his love as a daddy, adopts us and says, "I want you to be part of this family." We're the children of God. In Galatians 3, verse 26, it says this, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." This is how we become brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not our shared interests. There's way too many people wearing Patriots hoodies this weekend. It ain't our shared interest. For those of you who don't care, if Steelers playing the Patriots later today, I already have a bet with my neighbor across the street. We're already working this out. But it is not our agreement on football that is holding us together. It is our faith. It is faith in Jesus that brings us into this family. It is that entrance to the family, and it is the thing that holds us together, is the gospel of Jesus. And so we are a family, and growing up together, we are brothers and sisters in this family. And obviously, some of us are older brothers and sisters by age and by maturity. And some of us are younger brothers and sisters by age and by maturity. And I don't know if you notice, but in the age game, you can never win, right? Think about this. When you're young, people are like, "You know what? You're young. You don't understand anything yet," right? And then you're old, and people are like, "You know what? You're old. You're out of touch." And you can never win this game. And it's the same sometimes in the church in how our attitudes are toward one another. And so the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, 1 Timothy, to this young man who had been his protege. Tim started hanging out with Paul when he was around 18 or 20 years old, and Paul had been mentoring him, and eventually Paul got thrown into jail, and he sent Timothy to be a pastor in a church that he had helped start. And then eventually when he got out of jail, he went to another city, and then eventually Timothy went to the city that Paul was in, and Paul went to the city that Tim was in, because Paul wanted Tim to go to the church he was in to help correct the doctrine that they had. Got all that? So he sends Timothy, this young guy who probably at the time was about 30 years old, into this established church, and he says, "I want you to fix it." Now imagine how well that went over to the people in the church. The people who are used to an older, more experienced pastor, and now this young whippersnapper comes in. "Oh, Timothy, he's so cute, but we don't have to really listen to him, do we?" So this is the context under which Paul writes these words, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. "Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now this little command to Timothy, this advice to Timothy, has baked in it advice to all of us who are older brothers and sisters and younger brothers and sisters. So we're going to look at it under both of those contexts. There's another translation of this text that says it this way: don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Now, why does Paul lead with that? He leads with that because, let's be honest, older people have a tendency to look down on those who are young. So let's just talk to those of us who are older first. Now, remember, all of us are older in one context except one of you. There is precisely one person in our church that is older than everyone, right? And to that person, there are no olders in this church. To everyone else, you are an older over someone. There's also a statistically the youngest person in our church who has no one younger than them. But the rest of us are an older in some contexts and a younger in others. So let's think about this in the context of being an older. Olders have a tendency to look down on youngers. Seven-year-olds do it to four-year-olds, right? For anybody who's a parent of more than one child, right? The seven-year-old's like, hey, I got this figured out. I'm seven. And so they tell the four-year-old how they're supposed to behave in the home because they, you know, they got three more years of experience, right? And then upperclassmen look down on, right, especially the freshmen, underclassmen and the freshmen. Then you go to your retirement home and the 72-year-olds are looking down on the 65-year-olds because they just got there. So you've got, there's this vicious cycle of olders looking down on youngers. And then we even do it to ourselves. We get older and we look down at ourselves when we were young, right? I look back at the first time I preached this sermon 13 years ago and most of the sermons I preached 13 years ago, and I'm like, no one should ever see these. They're terrible, right? I mean, I was just barely theologically cognizant, right? Let alone preaching any kind of good sermon, right? So we look back, but then what we do as an older is we expect youngers now to be more mature than we were at their age. We expect them to be more experienced than we were at their age. We expect them to have their stuff together better than we had our stuff together at their age. And it's an unfair expectation that causes us to look down on other people just because they are younger than we are. But youngers need olders. They need olders who are not going to despise them, who are not going to look down on them, but are going to love them and train them. And in a church like Riverview, this becomes very pronounced. Because at Riverview, we want to be a multi-generational church. And at the same time, all things being equal, we're going to make the younger decision. If it's the same decision, and we can go one of two ways, we're going to slide in the direction that causes us to be younger. Why do we do that? Well, if you've been in our membership class, you know we talked about this in the membership class, that churches have this tendency to grow very rapidly when they're first planted, and there's just all this energy and excitement, and then eventually the church kind of plateaus, historically speaking, and it plateaus when the people attending the church look around and say, I like it exactly like this. And if nothing was to ever change, it would be perfect. So the church plateaus. And then eventually, almost imperceptibly at first, it begins to decline. And then over a number of decades, and maybe even just a longer period even than that, there are more funerals than there are weddings and births of babies until slowly the church dies away. It takes intentionality to make sure that that doesn't happen, because relevant and meaningful ministry for one generation will not necessarily be relevant and meaningful ministry for the next generation. That's why we did our survey today. Because we're looking for trends. We're watching numbers. We want our median age to actually get older at Riverview, but we want it to move up slowly. Because moving up slowly means that we are keeping people as they get older, and they're not just running for the doors, but that also it's going slowly because more younger people are constantly coming in. And the cold reality is the gospel will not be passed to the next generation without intentionality. And that's why we must not look down on those who are young. Now, there's a problem when I say that out loud. Because what we immediately do is we begin to look down on olders, right? It is easy for that switch to flip and for us to begin to look down on olders when we say we want to reach young people, but we shouldn't despise olders either. In fact, one of my favorite compliments I ever got was actually intended as an insult. But I was talking to somebody in the lobby and they were like, "Hey, I started attending Riverview because I heard that you guys were hip and cutting edge, whatever. But I got here, and yeah, your style is young, but man, you guys just preach that same old gospel." I said, "Thank you. That's the point." To which that person, I don't think they ever came back, but that's okay. There's plenty of churches they go to. Anyway, so here's the thing. Let me just share this. For those of you who are 40 or 50 or 60, thank you. We know that you sacrifice style. We know that you sacrifice money. We know that when we have a median age that's young, that means we will always have a smaller budget than most churches our size. Thank you. Thank you for committing to youngers. Thank you for having the experience and the character and the wisdom and the passion to have a life that is kind of like a dog-eared history book of God's faithfulness so you can tell younger people that they can make it. In fact, one of my favorite stories at one of our venues, which will go unnamed, is in one of our locations, there's three people that I always see in church together. It's an older couple and a younger lady, and they're always together, and I see them talking to each other, and then sometimes I see them kind of split up into different cars in the parking lot, and just kind of after a while, I wondered what the connection between these people were, and so I just kind of plopped down, and I talked to them once, and I said, "Hey, what's your relationship?" And they said, "Oh, we just know each other from church." I said, "What is that?" Well, we noticed we always sat next to each other in church, and so we have built this friendship, and so every week we take some time around the service to talk about our day and our life, and the older guy was like, "Hey, she is such an inspiration to us. We've learned about evangelizing friends. She's always telling her friends about Jesus, and so we're praying for a list of people she's sharing the gospel with, and we got on Facebook for her because she was teaching us how to be on Facebook, and so we can read what's going on in her life on Facebook, and then she is encouraging them, and they are training her, and the reason I was going to have this big video with them, and I was like, no way, I don't want to spoil this. I don't want any of you to even know who they are. I just want you to do the same thing. I want you to plop down next to a younger or an older that you've never plopped down next to before. And remember, this is your older sister, your younger brother. Why is this so crucial? Well, if you go back to 2003, we ran some numbers. Statistically, look at this. In 2003, this is average church attendance by age. 78 and older, 52% of people 78 and older attended church on an average basis in the United States. Half people 58 to 77, 43% of those 39 to 57, and 28% of those 20 to 38. So I was curious, having done this the first time around 14 years ago, I guess now, I asked my assistant to try to find these numbers again, and she came as close as she could. But I want you to look at how interesting this is. 2015 was the most recent one we could find. 70 and older, obviously we can't be exact, 51%, that's pretty close. Look at 18 to 34, 28%, that's dang close. But look at the middle, 50 to 38, 43 to 34. And again, I know there's some statistical noise in this, but largely the older generation and the youngest generation are about the same because the youngest generation in every recorded generation in American history is around this number. The difference is now they're no longer coming back to church or to church as they get established in their home and get married and have kids. And that's why we need to continue to reach the young. It's why this is a critical part of our mission. And what that means is that we're going to constantly be experimenting with stuff. We're going to be trying stuff to reach younger people. It means we're going to platform younger leaders. That means in public and not so public ways, we're going to hand leadership to younger people. That means that someone will get up to preach who maybe doesn't have a ton of experience preaching, and some of them will blow your mind, and some of them you'll be like, that is terrible. Right? It's the same with music. We're going to find musicians that are new and younger musicians, and sometimes you're going to listen and you're going to be like, that's amazing. Some of you, you're like, that is the worst I've ever heard. You call that music? Right? And here's the thing. You got to think about Riverview as like a teaching hospital. Every brain surgeon had to cut into somebody's brain for the first time. It might as well be you. Right? And so this is going to continue to happen. I look back, and if Paul, and I swear, I look at some of the stuff that I did 15, 20 years ago, and I would have fired me. But Paul and Steve and the other guys around here, instead, they loved me, and they shepherded me, and they trained me, and they raised me up as a leader, and that's what we're going to continue to be committed to as a church. The gospel will not go to the next generation if we don't give them a chance. All right? So, now, I've got done talking to the olders. We're going to talk to the youngers. And remember, all of us are youngers except one. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to put on my dad hat. Of course, I understand now that a dad hat is actually a hat that young people wear that looks like a hat that dads would wear. But if a dad wears it, he looks stupid. So, I don't even understand it because I'm a dad. So, whatever. But I'm going to put on the dad hat. Paul, when he wrote this letter to Timothy, he had sent him into a church where he wanted them to correct the bad doctrine, right? Imagine their response to him. And that's why he writes this whole section. Let me reread just the first chunk of it. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Let's just stop right there. He says to them, to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. And it would be very easy when you are younger to stop with that verse and say, thank you, I will not let anyone despise me. In fact, for those of you who are millennials, you've gotten a bad rap in our culture. And the bad rap is that that's all you would say, but I know that not to be who you are. The millennials I've interacted with, they want to make a huge impact on this world. They want to, the Christian millennials want to reach the world for the gospel. They would like to see their generation follow Jesus as passionately as the generations that have gone before. They're not going to stop with the let no one despise you for their youth. They're looking for action, and Paul gives Timothy action. He says, there is something that you can do. Be an example. You, as a younger, be an example to those who are older than you. You normally think of it the other way around, but that's not what Paul lays out. He goes, I want you to be the one who sets the example. And how? He says, set an example in your speech. Listen to Jesus' words about speech. He said, you brood of vipers, because Jesus is always encouraging. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Think of it this way. As you're carrying your cup of coffee in the lobby, the abundance of your heart is in the cup. And then what happens? Someone jostles you. I have people all the time. They hit my arm on the way by. What happens to the coffee? Right? Your mouth is that moment. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Your speech reflects your heart. And younger people have a propensity to be harsh and disrespectful to olders. Instead of loving and respectful, they become jerks. And let me just, for those of you who are younger, let me just throw this out at you. Nothing will undermine your credibility more to an older than your mouth. We got a bunch of amens from older, so I want you to just notice that. I don't get amens ever. I could preach the gospel of Jesus all day long, and I don't get a single amen from this group, but I got an amen for that one. Okay, so let me tell you a story. Years ago, I was riding in the car with a teenager because I was a youth pastor, and there's nothing better than being a youth pastor riding in a car with a teenager, especially when the teenager is pulled over, right? And so we got pulled over, and I'm like, oh, this is awesome, right? And so the police officer walks to the window, and the teenager rolls down the window, and he says, so do you know why I pulled you over today? Now, I want you to think about every conceivable response to that question. His answer was, because you're a jerk. To which the cop said, I'll show you what a jerk I am. License and registration, please. Went back to his car, and we had a little conversation. And the cop came back up, and the teenager said, listen, I know I was disrespectful. That was wrong. I shouldn't have treated you that way. And, you know, he kind of took his ticket and everything, which was a massive ticket. To which the cop said, if you show up in court, I won't be there, and this ticket will go away. And then he had a little conversation with him about respect. Listen, nothing undermines your credibility more than your mouth, and nothing increases your credibility in the eyes of an older than your mouth. That's why Paul says to Timothy, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Sharply rebuking does not go very far. But encouragement does. It goes a long way. He says, be an example in speech. And then he says, in your conduct. There are a lot of people who say that they are followers of Jesus, but their life doesn't kind of live that out. In James 3, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of his wisdom. In 1 Peter 2, somewhere here, 1 Peter 2, it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Have you ever wanted to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people? Right? How do you do it? Twitter? Wrong. That ain't going to do nothing. That just pours gasoline on the fire. How do you do it? For the will of God is that by doing good. What is he getting at? What Peter is saying is this. He's saying, does your conduct, does it silence accusations against you or reinforce accusations against you? Right? So Paul says, set an example in your speech, in your conduct, and he says, in your love. We've been studying through the Gospel of John, and Jesus says this in John 15. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And this is something the Apostle Paul lived out. He modeled this. As I read the words of Apostle Paul, I want you to think, does this describe me? He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, if I am poured out for you, I am glad and rejoice with you. You see what he's saying? What he's saying is the question we should ask is not, who is pouring into me? The question we should be asking is, who am I pouring into? We are always looking for someone to pour into us. But Paul says, no, I will be glad and rejoice if my life is poured out for others. That's love. He says, set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, and in faith. I'll tell you what, the most inspiring thing to olders is the faith of youngers. See, I interact with college students. One of the things that's been great is I've been working this last year at the MSU venue. So I'm down at the MSU preaching on Sunday nights about half the time down there. And I get to interact with college students. And what I'm seeing is crazy. There are college students who read the Bible and say, oh, that's what that says? I'll do that. Isn't that crazy? See, we as older people, we read that, yeah, but there's a lot of nuance. I'm not going to do that, right? Because what happens as we get older, we get more stuck in our ways. We get more rigid. We're not as responsive. And then we see a younger actually read the Bible and say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to tell my friends about Jesus. I'm going to fight against and tackle injustice in this world in the name of the gospel of Jesus. And then we get older and we get jaded and we stop doing that and we're set in our ways. And no amount of bullying or complaining is going to move an older person. But when we see the faith of a younger, we remember what it was like to be them, to respond to God in big ways, to believe that God is going to come through in the hardest times, and they remind us of what it was like to live by faith. So Paul says, set an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Listen to this verse in 1 Timothy 5:2. He says this, treat younger women as sisters in all purity. How interesting that he had to throw those three words in there. Treat older men as fathers. Treat older women as mothers. Treat your younger men as brothers. Treat younger women as sisters in all purity. He had to throw that in there. And it's harder in our age right now. I mean, think about this. Think about how increasingly difficult it is to live in purity. We have porn literally at our fingertips. And the culture around us, it encourages us and expects us to sleep around. And it expects us to flaunt our bodies. And it expects us to accept sexual activity outside of the context of marriage as the norm. And then Paul says, treat younger women with all purity, like your sister. Do I have to define that further? We don't have sex with our sister, right? Unless she's a sister wife, but that's another whole thing. Terrible joke. But in the context of Scripture, she is your sister in Christ, and then you marry her, she becomes your sister wife. Anyway, that's terrible. Just, we'll edit that out before it goes online. So, Paul says, set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And then he hits this final piece, which I think is great for all of us. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. That's great for you when you're 15. It's great for you when you're 50. The bottom line is, you ain't going to be perfect in this. The older you get, the more you realize you have a long ways to go. But practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Why? So this is really important. The why is important. You're not doing this so that God will be more pleased with you. You're not practicing these things and immersing yourself in them so that somehow it'll reconcile you better with God. No, only the gospel of Jesus does that. When you place your faith in Jesus, he saves you from all of your sin, your past sin, your present sin, the future sins you haven't even dreamed of yet. You're completely secure. You're positionally in Christ. This practicing, this immersing has nothing to do with your position with him. It is so essential, not for God, but for the people around you. You practice these things, you immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Why? Because it becomes a picture of Jesus for them. There's a guy named Simon Sinek who's been posting a lot of videos recently about kind of millennial, the younger generation. In fact, I've seen more millennials post his videos than I've seen older folks post it. So everybody else has got to go look at these. One of the things he talks about is the fact that the millennial generation was dealt a bad hand. They dealt a bad hand. For those of you who are younger, we screwed you over. And this is how we did it. Mostly with technology. We gave you technology that that gave you instant gratification in a way that no culture has ever had instant gratification before. We gave you technology that is addictive in a way that nobody has been instantly addicted ever before. And what that does, amongst many things, you got to go listen to his stuff. He talked about one of the big things it does is it creates in us, and especially in those who use technology the most, which tends to be youngers, an impatience to get places. An impatience in career, an impatience in success, an impatience in school, and an impatience in maturity. But what we see in all of this is that our growth, our sanctification it's slow. It takes time. That's how the world works. There is no fast track to spiritual maturity. In fact, I love Jesus' description of the slow track. He says this, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." How is that a slow track? Well, Jesus has always existed. He existed outside of time, and what did he do? He stepped into time and slowed down with the rest of us. He lived an entire life like the rest of us. He faced temptation that you only face over a long period of time. Man, if you beat temptation one time, congratulations, that's kind of cool. But spiritual maturity is doing that for a long time. You only know how hard temptation is going to get when you resist it for a long time. It's a slow thing. So what Jesus did is he stepped into this world. Why did he do it? To serve. To love others. To be a ransom for many. And then Jesus invites us in and says, now you get to do this. If you're an older, you get to do this for youngers. If you're a younger, you get to do this for olders. Not for yourself, but to tell people about me. So here's my challenge. Olders, Riverview is going to be a church that continues to focus on youngers. Are you in? Are you going to live on mission with us, willing to pass the gospel to the next generation, knowing that that means sacrifice in style, knowing that that means you give money at a clip that is outpacing the youngers, even though the youngers will benefit a lot more than you may, quote unquote, benefit from it? Will you sit down next to a younger and strike up a conversation? Will you get into the messy relationships? For those of you who are younger, a couple things. Will you honor the olders for this? Will you treat them with respect, with your speech, your life, your love, your faith? Will you live in that purity? Will you serve alongside the olders? Will you mentor us because we don't know what the heck we're doing in your generation? And then when you're 45, will you remember this conversation? That's what it's about. So let's just pray. I don't have any idea how to close this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the older men and women in my life who tolerated my stupidity. Just thank you that they poured their lives out for me, that instead of bailing on me or kicking me to the curb when I made mistakes, they just slowly mentored me and trained me. And I just pray that we would continue to be that kind of a church. That we would constantly be reaching into the younger generation for the sake of the gospel, not for Riverview's survival, although that's important, not for anything that we're doing, but for the sake of the gospel of Jesus going to the next generation. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.